Micah chapter 7, if you will. Micah chapter 7. I want to begin with verse 2. I have a particular reason for doing that and not verse 1. Verse 2. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there's none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now I know what you're thinking. Pastor, why have you chosen such a cheerful section of Scripture to preach to us on Sunday morning? It's because I wanted to get to the next verse. Look at it. Therefore, I will, verse 7, look unto whom? Unto the Lord. You know, the reason God lets us at times get so disillusioned and discouraged with the people that we see around us is so that we can be motivated to look to God. You may be disappointed with people, but you'll never be disappointed with God. Well, on that thought, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful today that we don't have to live in the first six verses of this chapter. But God, we can live in verse 7 and the following verses that talk about the joy of living for You and with You, and under Your blessing, under Your hand. Now, Lord, I pray that You would just enforce this on our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just for the record, let me ask you a question. Is it more important how you are treated or how you treat others? Which is more important? Now, clearly, it's more important how we treat others. And yet, let's be honest for just a moment. Do you care about how people treat you? Of course you do. That's just normal. The fact that we know that it's more important for us to treat other people right doesn't keep us from wanting to be treated right. And we like it when other people treat us right, don't we? You know, yesterday, Matt's already mentioned that we went out just looking around to see who we might invite to the tent meeting. That was yesterday evening. And Matt was telling me a story on the way out there. We were headed to one of the stores, Target. And as we were riding along, he was talking to me about this clerk that he said, you know, that young lady was really nice to me. And he kept talking about that for several minutes, how nice this clerk had been to him. And I got the impression when he was first started that conversation that he was talking about something that had happened just moments before he came in and met me. As it developed, though, I realized something. It wasn't something that had happened immediately before that, but it was something that he remembered that had happened sometime before that, maybe even a good little ways before that. But he remembered it, and isn't it significant, isn't it telling about our day that stuck in his mind? Somebody was actually nice to me. You know, that's not something we expect every day, but somebody was actually really nice to me. You know, the thing that I want to preach about today is the way God treats His children. God is loving, and God is really nice to His children. That's one of the most attractive things, I think, about Christianity is God's loving attitude toward us. He really cares. When you fall and skin your knee spiritually, God cares. When you bump your head spiritually, God cares. God is a loving God who cares about you and treats you right, whether you're hurt or not. You know, that's the funny thing about us. God's blessed me, particularly. I have a very sweet wife who loves me. She is good to me, despite my faults. In fact, why she stays with me, I don't know. Now, I don't want any amens here, all right? Why she stays with me, I don't know. But I know a lot of reasons why I stay with her. And one of those reasons is just that she tries real hard to please me. My wife doesn't nag me. She really doesn't nag me. She tells me something one time. And after she tells me that something one time, she is silent after that. About a year ago, she bought these three side chairs. They were actually a part of a formal dining room suit that somebody had, and they had advertised them. My wife went out and bought them. She said, "Tom, all they need is to have the seats recovered." I said, "No problem. I've got my air nailer downstairs." I said, "It won't take me just a little while, maybe an hour and a half or so. I'll take those old covers off. I'll put the air stapler, and we'll put a new cover on those seats to match what you got." And I said, it probably won't take 2 hours. The only problem was that was 12 months ago. You know how many times Bonnie has mentioned that to me? Zero. She doesn't have to. Every time I walk past them in the basement, I fall under deep conviction about those chairs. She doesn't nag me. I'm just so thankful to live like that. She's not persnickety. If I wash my hands in the kitchen sink, I know that's a faux pas, but if I wash my hands, it's okay. It's all right. If I track something in while I'm working on something at the house, she does not say, "Look at that mess. Don't you know how to wipe your feet? Didn't your mother teach you anything?" She doesn't tell me that. Instead, she says, "Tom, thank you for fixing whatever it is," and never mentions the mess. That's the reason I love my wife. One of the reasons I love her is because she treats me nicely and doesn't do all those things. Tries real hard to please me and treats me good. And by the way, that's biblical. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't bother to go there now, but it talks about the normal thing that a man should do. And it talks about, he thinks about how he may please his wife. And the next verse says, speaking about the wife, she thinks about how she can please her husband. Did you know that the marriage counseling rooms would be a whole lot emptier if we would heed that advice? If every man would think about every day how he can please his wife, and if every wife would think about every day how she can please her husband, it would solve so many problems. But I say all that to point out the fact that we like it when someone tries to really please us and be nice to us. I'm very pleased with my wife. I'm very pleased with my church because y'all try your best to please me. Sometimes I think everybody doesn't agree with every little thing I say, to say the least, but they kind of try to follow. They try to please me, and I love that. I appreciate that so much in y'all. But I want you to know something. As much as I love my wife, as much as I love you, as much as I recognize that good quality in you, I have found that no one is better to me than my God is. My God loves me, and He treats me well. Now, here is Micah. And Micah is about to tell us why he loves his God and the different ways his God is good to him. But first of all, we see him thinking about the people around him. And I want you to know, Micah is disgusted with the crowd around him, and he pulls no bones about it. Look at verse 2. Let's just go down through here, and let's get his assessment of the people out there in the world around him. I'm going to give you the scripture, then I'm going to give you a little modern paraphrase of it. Okay? He says, "The good man is perished out of the earth." Micah looked around, he says, "All the good people are dead." I remember back when people used to care about other people, but all that crowd is dead. I remember when people would help their neighbor, but all that crowd's dead. Then he goes on to the next verse, and he says, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. They want something under the table. And Micah says, everyone is in it for what he can get. Every person is in it for himself. Is this guy disgusted or what? He really is. And so he says, everyone's in it for himself. And then he goes on, and in verse 4 he says, the best of them is as a, what does he say? Briar. You ever heard anybody say, everybody's out to stick the other guy? You don't watch people, they will stick you. They will stick it to you. Well, here's Micah, this Old Testament prophet. Apparently, people are the same in every generation. And then verse 5, he really gets down to it. He says, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Micah says, you can't trust anybody. Ever feel that way? You just can't trust anybody. You can't trust your friends. They'll blab. You can't trust the people that you've always trusted, your guides, and that woman. That woman. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to communicate things within a marriage? You would think that if you lived together, you would have no problem with that, and yet sometimes you do. Bonnie and I have this thing going. I like to talk things through. You know, I like to get them out there. And sometimes I'll say, honey, I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about that. And then later on, she'll say, I told Casey what you were saying. I said, you told Casey? I was just talking. I didn't really mean it. You know, I just didn't do it. You ever get into that stuttering mode right there? That wasn't for public consumption quite yet. You told Casey about that? You know what a blabbermouth Casey is? And visitors, that's my daughter, okay? Micah here, though he's disgusted with people. He is just disgusted with them. And then verse 6, and this is so predictable, isn't it? For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother. You ever heard anybody say, and these kids, these teenagers today. Well, here's Micah. And think about it. This is 7 centuries B.C. And what's he saying? These kids today. I tell you, not like it was in my day. Here's Micah. And he looks in every direction, and he's just disgusted with it. You know, there's some things that need to be said here before we go any further with this thing. Just some things that need to be said. First of all, we need to maintain an attitude of faith about what God can do with people. When you get out there and you begin to judgmentally look at this direction and say, that bunch of bums, and you begin to look at this direction and say, I'm just so disappointed in them, it's almost like you're saying God can't do anything with them. But if we would just look back just a little while, most of us were just like them, and the only thing that separates us from them is the grace of God, isn't it? And God could step in at any moment and change any of those people just like He changed us, thankfully. And then the other thing that needs to be said is that even if we don't have that negative attitude when we're watching people, expecting human beings to always do the right thing is a doomed activity, isn't it? Because we have this thing within every one of us called a sin nature. And that sin nature is going to be operational as long as we live. It is going to be right there. It is going to be working within all of us. And let me tell you something. There is a decision, 2 decisions really, that every person, every Christian especially, needs to make. And one of those decisions is to stop expecting righteousness from sinners. That's what we do a lot of times. We expect righteousness from sinners. And if those sinners knew what to say, they'd say, how can you expect something to come out of me that's not in me? We can't expect righteousness from sinners. In fact, this whole thing of our expectations is a dangerous thing, isn't it? Micah had the right idea. He said, I'm going to stop expecting from man. And I'm going to start all my expecting from God. I am going to look unto the Lord, verse 7. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Now, take your Bible just a moment and go over to Psalm 62. Psalm chapter 62 is not far over there. Psalm chapter 62. Look at verse 5, if you will, where it says this, my soul, here's David talking to himself. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon other people to do right. Not what he says, is it? He says, my soul, wait thou only upon whom? Wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from Him. Now, the implication of that verse is all my expectation is from Him. When I start looking out in the world and I start expecting them to do right, that is a doomed activity. But when I look up at God and I expect God to do right, that is not a doomed activity. In fact, that is a predictable result that God is going to do right. My expectation is from Him. So here Micah makes a tremendous decision, a brilliant decision. He says, I am going to look to my God. And it's important to understand that it was a conscious decision. In other words, Micah one day said, you know what? There is no point in my expecting everybody out there to do right. There's no point in my expecting my wife to always do right. She's a human being. There's no point in my expecting, and someone says, oh, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I just want them to do mostly right. No. David said, my expectation, all my expectation is from God. I expect things from God. From other people, that's an iffy proposition if it's not a doomed proposition. He said, my expectation is from God. And Micah made this conscious decision. He said, I'm going to stop that. You know what will happen? If you're constantly expecting your wife to get everything right, you're going to be mad all the time, aren't you? If you're constantly expecting your husband to get it right. In fact, just speaking for us husbands, if you expect us to get it right half the time, you're going to be hurt all the time. I found out I prepare all week. I can't even get it right in church. In the sermons I preach. Just a moment ago, I was just kidding around. I hadn't planned to make that statement about Casey. Now, those of you who know her, Casey's one of the quietest people you'll ever want to meet. And, you know, she is not a blabbermouth. That was the joke of the thing. It reminds me of last week, or week before last time I was here. I was just preaching along. And I was having a great time, and I said something, and I looked right over here, and Thomas and Susan had moved over on the front row of the church. And so I looked over there, and they were over there kind of laughing at something. It was something silly I'd said or whatever, but they were just having a good time in the Lord's house. That's all right, isn't it? Have a good time in the Lord's house. They were over there just having a good time in the Lord's house, and they were up on the front row. Well, I've been in this church long enough that the people who sit in these pews are my friends. I know them real well. We've laughed around too many good meals. And I saw Thomas and Susan over there having a good time. And so they were on the front row. So I came over here and preached for a while. And I was picking at Susan. At least that's the way I saw it. I was picking at Susan. But as I started to walk away, I realized what I was preaching about when I sat over here. And it looked just exactly like I was accusing Susan of doing it. Well, in preaching, you learn that if you're preaching at something he's doing, don't talk to him. Come over here and talk to this guy. And you don't do that. No. get in trouble like that. So anyway, as I walked away, I realized what I'd done. I went, oh my goodness. But how do you undo something? Will somebody explain that to me? Well, what you do is you wait 2 weeks and you refer to it. That's the only way I know to do it. So anyway, Susan, no offense, kid. She didn't do nothing, y'all. I mean, you know, that woman is probably sinless. I mean, she really is. Ask Thomas. He can tell you about that. Bottom line, you know why a lot of people bounce from one marriage to another and one relationship to another? Expectations. Expectations. You know why people bounce a lot of times from one church to another? Expectations. You know why people bounce from one job to another? Expectations. This is meddling, isn't it? It really is. You know why a person will say, this person is my friend today, and then the next time you run into them, they'll spit on the floor when you mention that person's name? Expectations. Expectations. And God, He says, look, what are you doing? Why are you expecting from man what only God can give? Why are you doing that? Are you the type of person who constantly finds yourself disappointed with this person or that person? Do you understand what you're doing? You haven't made the Micah decision, the conscious decision, I will look unto the Lord. That has to be done, or you will be disappointed all your life. Now, but when you look to God, it becomes a different story. I want to give you four things that I personally like about the way my God treats me. I want you to just think about them just a moment. The first one is in this verse 7 that we talked about. Look at the last few words of verse 7. It says, my God will hear me. You know, it's a funny thing about talking. When you're talking, you kind of like to have somebody listening, don't you? Otherwise, you are talking to yourself, right? You kind of like to have some... have you ever started talking, a group of people there, and you start talking, but it's just an excited company, and you suddenly realize that nobody is listening to you? That's a moment, isn't it? And you just kind of... It's a moment we like for someone to listen to us. But you notice in this verse the confidence that Micah has in his God. And the first thing that he points out is that God is attentive. God is always listening when someone is talking to Him. Now, I bragged on my wife just a little while ago. But this thing of attentiveness, that's not something I can brag on her about. And I've got to explain that quickly. Bonnie and I have reached the inattentive years. The inattentive years. We don't mean to be that way. We just are. Like, for example, I will say, did you mail that credit card bill? Silence. Or she will say, what's on your schedule for today? Silence. And the fact is, I don't know, I mean, and she doesn't know. See, I don't know whether she heard it or whether she didn't hear it. I don't know whether she heard it and answered and I didn't hear it or not, you know? And so one of the big questions in our house is, did you answer me? Tom, did you answer me? If her back is turned, I can't hear it. In fact, I can't hear it sometimes when her face is toward me. We've reached the inattentive years. Did you answer me? But you know what, beloved? I've never had to wonder one time in my life if my God heard me or not. And Micah says with confidence, he says, my God will hear me. My God will hear me. But I need to clarify a couple of things in this. First of all, notice that Micah doesn't say, my God hears me most of the time. Does he? Instead, he just says, my God will hear me, period. Implicit in that statement is, my God will hear me every time. Else the statement makes no sense, and the joy and confidence are gone out of it. But there's another element of it beyond the fact that God hears us every time, and that is that God responds. Now, suppose, let me pick out somebody here in the church to use as an illustration. Oh, there's Brother Jerry back there. Suppose Jerry opens up his mail one day, and in his mail is a greeting from the Jackson County Tax Commissioner. And the Jackson County Tax Commissioner has reassessed Jerry's property. He has reevaluated Jerry's property. And Jerry looks down, and they have his house and land valued at $400,000. Now, Jerry and Linda have a nice house, but I think I can safely say it's not a $400,000 house. And Jerry looks at that in his calm way. He says, Linda, I think they've misvalued our house. Is that what he does? Oh, no. Linda, can you believe this? He not only does that, he calls Hubert. He calls everybody he knows. Do you know what? Did you get your tax bill yet? He's all stirred up about that thing. And so, finally, he makes an appointment down at the tax office to appeal his tax bill. And he goes in down at the tax office, and he says, look, my house, I paid so-and-so for my house. Last year it was valued at so-and-so, so-and-so. I've gotten an independent assessment, and they say that my house is worth so-and-so, so-and-so. Here's all the documentation for that. And the tax assessor, or the person who's listening to Jerry, says, Mr. Tate, I understand and I comprehend that your tax bill is high. Can I ask you something? Is Jerry going to be satisfied with that answer? Of course not, because Jerry wants a response. He wants something to happen when he makes his appeal. Well, can I tell you something, beloved? That's the way all of us are when we appeal to God. And when God says, my God will hear me, implicit in that is that God will also act. We want that tax assessor to act and reevaluate the assessment on our house, the valuation on our house, and do the right thing. It's not enough. Just suppose we prayed to God and said, God, I need this or I need that. And God says, oh, I understand. And did nothing. Would that be satisfying? That is not what God does. And when Micah says, my God will answer, he's saying, my God will do something. Man may sit on his hands, but God does not sit on his hands. God acts. Now, that does not mean that God will always act for that person who refuses to repent, does it? God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But nor does it say, I will fix every problem in your life. Because God knows that some of the situations in our lives, the problem, are actually good for us. But He says, look, I will hear and I will act when you have a need. Second thing that God does that I love, second way that God treats me and you is in verse 8. He says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. I shall arise. One of the most beloved and heroic images in all of sports is that guy who gets knocked down, but he refuses to stay down. He gets back up. Don't we love that? You men who like pugilism, boxing, you know, don't you enjoy that guy who gets the big right hand, pow, right in the kisser, and he goes down on the mat and he shakes his head and jumps right back up. Don't you love that? There's something in us that likes it. We like that football player who gets the hit And he may be dazed a minute, but he's going to get up. We love that. Well, I found out that sometimes in life, I get some hits that I need some help with. Have you ever gotten knocked down where you couldn't get up? There is something that God talks about in Scripture called grace. You know what grace is? Grace, theologically speaking, is the desire and the power to do God's will. But to bring that down to where we're speaking today, grace is the desire and the power to get up when you've been knocked down. It is the ability to get up. Have you ever been knocked down? That happened to me in 83. I got knocked down and I couldn't get up. Weeks went by. I couldn't get up spiritually. I couldn't find God. I couldn't get any confidence, get any faith. It went on. It went on for a month. I couldn't find God. It went on for 2 months and 3 months. And I wanted to do the right thing. I wanted to get up, but I couldn't get up. And finally, God had to reach down and give me His grace, and God lifted me up. This past weekend, got a good illustration of that. While you folks were here, Bonnie and I drove down to Nashville, Georgia, near Valdosta, and participated in the ordination of Brother Randy Epps. That was a fun time. Well, also along with us was Mildred back in the back seat. Now, we had the best time. I found out something about Mildred. Mildred's a mess. Did y'all know that? I've had her as my church all this time, and I just found out she's a mess. We had the best time going all the way down there and all the way back. But it was so interesting. I kept thinking as we were riding down there, I remember when Mildred got knocked down. I remember that time when she was just, she just had a hard time smiling at you. Something had happened in her life. It involved her son that she loved, the one we just ordained. I wasn't around. I don't know the details of it. Something happened. And frankly, something happened in the church here. I don't know what it was. But it was just kind of a knockdown blow for a mom. She got, and Mildred, I remember her when she had a hard time. She couldn't get up. I know Mildred. She tried to get up. Couldn't get up. But you know what God did? God reached down with His grace. And He picked her up, and we got to experience the result of that this past weekend, because having Mildred in the back seat was kind of like having Jesus back there. No gripes. I mean, I make some driving faux pas, run up behind somebody, slam on the brakes, do what a friend of mine, his wife calls examining somebody's tailpipe, you know. And all those things that I did, Mildred didn't gripe. Now, Bonnie grabbed the, but... Maybe it was just sweet, gracious, kind, like having Jesus in the back seat. It was so much fun. You know why? Because God is able to get you out of holes that you get yourself into, and it's impossible for you to get out of. Have you ever been down and just couldn't get up? That's when the grace comes in. God gives you that. And one of the things I love about my God is that He doesn't leave me in the hole. He brings me out, and His grace is always there. So that's the second thing I like about the way God treats me, is that He's got grace and He helps me to get up and get out of those holes. And then the third thing is that God gives me light. Look at that verse again, if you will. The end of verse 8 there. It says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Now, notice what He doesn't say, first of all. He doesn't say, "I shall never be in darkness," does He? But instead, He says, "When I sit in darkness." Brother and sister, let me tell you something. It is standard procedure for God to put you in situations where you don't have a clue. Somebody says, "Well, you know, if I become a Christian, will I always know what to do?" No. You won't. That's the answer. There will be times when you will sit in darkness. You say, "What do I do? What do I do? What can I do? There doesn't seem to be any right thing to do. What is the right thing to do here?" And you're just kind of in darkness for a while. God has allowed some of His greatest servants to be down like that, to be in darkness like that. You read the story of the great prophet Jeremiah. And the Bible says that his enemies let him down by a rope into this cistern, this pit that had mud down in the bottom of it. And Jeremiah, the Bible says, sank down in the mud. Can you imagine the thoughts that were running through his mind? Why? What do I do now? What can I do now? He was just utterly stumped. He illustrates this verse. When I sit in darkness, not if I sit in darkness, but when I sit in darkness, he says, the Lord shall, no such future, the Lord shall, it says, be a light unto me. Let me tell you something. You will get in a lot of pits of darkness where you will not understand what you need to do. You won't know the right thing to do. But what God says is, you just sit there. You just ride this out and keep trusting me. And God says, I'm going to show up. I will be a light unto you. Suddenly, that dungeon that you're in will be a light, will be alive, and you'll know what to do. And I don't have to illustrate that very long. You will know what to do. God knows what you need. And then the fourth thing is this. God restores me. This may be the sweetest thing of all. It's down in verse 9. Micah says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to light and I shall behold His righteousness. This verse may be the most wonderful one of all of them. It involves what God does when a believer sins. Micah is very clear that God has indignation against sin that we have to endure. Even we, that is believers, can't sin without angering God. But please notice, if you will, that the same Lord who's seen as angry also pleads my cause. Now, what does that mean? Those people who teach this doctrine of sinless perfection, have you ever talked to one of them? They teach that when a believer gets saved, that believer can go through a second experience of grace and they can get to the point where they never again sin. Sinless perfectionism. If you ever talk to one of these folks, you'll find yourself going, what? You believe that you can get to a point down here on this earth where you cannot do anything wrong again? Yet they teach that very clearly. But that's not what my Bible says. Here is Micah, this great Old Testament prophet, and he says, look, sooner or later, I'm going to have to bear the indignation of God. Because even though my sins are forgiven, even though I'll never be punished for my sins, at the same time, he said, God, my sin still makes God angry. God doesn't like my sin, and I have to bear the indignation of the Lord. You know, one of the things that I love most about the way my God treats me is that He does not abandon me when I do wrong. He does not abandon me when I do wrong. That is a tremendous, tremendous truth of God's Word. Now, think about that. Suppose you moms, it's Easter Sunday morning, and you don't dress up yourself so much, but you've got that little girl, and you went to the store, and there was that beautiful dress, and you thought, how beautiful, my little girl, she would be so cute. I'll buy that dress, I'll put it on her on Easter Sunday morning, I'll bring her into the church. I won't show off myself, but I'll show her off, you know. And I'll do that. So you dress her up. You dress her to the nines. She's got those little black shoes on, those little frilly socks. And you bring her, and you're just so excited about it. So anyway, right before you leave the house, you think, oh my goodness, I've forgotten my earring. And so, not me, the lady. I've forgotten my earring. And so you say, now honey, you stay right there. Don't move. You look so nice. You stay right there, and mama's going to go and go in here and put in her earrings. And so you go flying in there, and however y'all do that, put those earrings in. Don't have any practice on that. And have y'all put those earrings in. And it just seems like a split second later, you come back to this empty place in the floor where you left that little girl. You think, what happened? And then the panic begins somewhere down here and begins to rise in your heart as you look over and you see the open door. Outside, it rained the night before. And you look out there, and there is that hole that you've been wanting your husband to fill up in the yard. And it's filled up with water. And not only that, but the people driving back in there have kind of rutted that out, and it's red mud. And there's your little girl out there happily playing in that red mud in that puddle. What do you do? What do you do? Do you go out there, open your car door, and get in and say, all right, you want to play in the mud? You just go right ahead. I'm going to church, bless God. Do you abandon her? Is that what you do? Of course not. If you do the right thing, you go out there, and first of all, you get her out, but you kind of spank her out of there, don't you? You know, that's exactly what God does. When you and I mess up, He goes and gets us and kind of spanks us out of there. That's what the Scripture means when it says that God executes judgment. And notice the word there. It says, executes judgment for me. See, when God comes and gets you out of the messes that you get yourself in, He's executing the judgment for you. He's doing it for you because the worst thing He can do is to leave you in the mud hole that you create and get yourself into. But God comes and He gets you out. If you ever had that happen, it's the most wonderful thing. I'd hate to think that my God would abandon me when I sin. Wouldn't you? But He doesn't do it. Different types of sin. You ever get a bad attitude and couldn't shake it? Come on, people. You ever get a bad attitude and couldn't shake it? Just kind of ill about something? Couldn't shake it? You knew it wasn't right. But you just get an attitude about it. Get a little surly about it. Ever get that way? There you are, in that mud puddle of attitude. Can't get out. Then have you had God to come get you out? The wonderful thing. Maybe somebody's in the mud puddle of attitude today. Maybe you need to say, God, I've got myself into something here I can't get out of. By the way, can that little girl clean herself up? She really can't she? She's got to have help. Help's got to lift her up and out. Yeah. Attitude. Sometimes it's an attitude of habits that you can't break. Or a mud puddle habit. Just can't break this habit. God, execute judgment for me. Spank me out of this one. You ever gotten to the point where you just feel like you need a spanking? Yeah. God, I just need to get spanked out of here, I guess. That's the only thing that's going to help me. The only thing that's going to cure me. You need to be spanked out of here. Well, you get the point. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?